Lord, we just want to lift Brother Jim before you. Amen. That thou would give him strength, that thou would give him thy word. Lord, that thou would give anointing to his tongue, his mind, his soul. And Lord, that the word that is brought today would be the word that you have destined for us to hear, and that it would bring profit to our souls. In the blessed name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Go ahead, Brother Jim.
Praise God. Greetings, brethren. We are grateful, first of all, that God is in control, regardless of the situation. Now, what you will see, for those of you that kind of surf the internet, you'll see all of the internet prophets, and they're going to come on, and they're going to have the word of the Lord, and they're going to set dates. I already saw one of their false prophets set a date, which happened to be today. But I mean, we are convinced that God is in control, and that the next great move will be God bringing forth his sons to bring forth his sons in power. Because if, well, we can't use the word if, when the Antichrist comes to power and he begins to rule his despotic, totalitarian, merciless rule over mankind, we know that God has the sons of God in place. That he has everything in place, that he will bring forth the sons of God that will bring the deliverance to the earth and will stop the destruction. So, praise God. Amen. Are we good to go, Mark? Okay, good to go. Okay, so I want to start, we may end in Revelation, but I want to start with a verse in Revelation chapter, I believe it's chapter 9. And chapter 9, and we'll begin in the first verse. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And we'll stop there. Now, the first thing that I would like us to look at and to draw our attention to is this is the first woe. There are three woes. And incidentally, Isaiah talked about three woes in Isaiah chapter 6 when he saw the Lord. Now, we're not going to go into those, but this is the first of the three woes which means divine judgment on the earth. And I want you to look at this, a star fall from heaven. Now, we know that a star talks about the sons of God, but I believe that we're seeing stars plural, that it's not just one man, just like the man-child is not one man, we know. It's a company. And what I believe we're seeing here is a star, what we would call, I don't know, we'd call it a corporate, but I guess it's a corporate star falling from heaven, from a place of grace and mercy. I listened to a testimony of a young woman, and I was so glad that she didn't go into great detail, and neither did the interviewer push her to go in. But she was with some big ministry, and one of the lead pastors was grooming her, and it didn't end well. But this man was a predator. And when he was exposed, he fell a long time ago. Now, this is not an isolated situation. Stars, these people that pretend and parade themselves as sons of God are falling right and left. So I want us to look at one incident, and we'll look at it in 1 Samuel. And as we go there, you'll see what we're talking about. Now, we're in 1 Samuel. Let me try to find where we're going to start. Well, we'll go to chapter 3. 1 Samuel, chapter 3. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel laid down to sleep. And verse 4, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And we'll stop there. The time of Eli and Samuel could be compared to the Laodicean church age. The first thing, first of all, Eli, his name means Jehovah is high. Jehovah is my God. He was called of God. He was in the place to offer to offer the sacrifice at the time of the feast of the Lord. He was called, he was anointed. But what happened was Eli began to show preference unto his sons, and they began to fall into sin, and he failed to correct them. Now, we'll just mention a verse here. Back in chapter 2 and in verse 29, It says, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offerings, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourself fat with the chiefest of the offerings of Israel, my people. So you see, Eli showed preference to his sons. They were living, and we don't have to go into the detail of what they were doing. They fell into fornication. They were stealing from the people, and they were living fat, high on the hog, as we call it in America. I don't know. You have some hogs there in Nigeria too, maybe, but but they basically, what we're seeing is the prosperity message. And the prosperity message is all about the one preaching the prosperity message. He's the one that gets all the offerings. He's the one, and this was exactly what was happening here. And Eli turned away. He refused to correct his sons. And God said, all right. And so there was a prophet that came to Eli and addressed him face to face and told him that God was not pleased and that he needed to correct his sons because there was abomination in the camp. And he refused. And so, what was the result? The lamp of God went out. The fire went out. There was no vision. There was no anointing. And God forbid, that's what we're seeing in the church. That the lamp of God has gone out, that the outer court church is prepared to be trampled under feet because their lamp has gone out and they have no vision. And worse than that, there is sin in the camp, and God cannot, will not tolerate sin. And so what we see is a star fallen, just like we read in Revelation 9. Eli's star has fallen, and his star fell when the prophet came to him and he refused to take correction. How do we know that he refused to take correction? Because he refused to correct his sons. And so Eli's star fell. And so we have another witness of this. And we don't need to go into the detail of everything here, but we're in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel again. And this is where the Lord comes and speaks to Samuel. Now, I'm guessing, and some of you could maybe help me here, but I'm guessing Samuel was somewhere between 12, he could even be Cody's age, you know, anywhere from 12 to 16 years old. He was a young boy here. And so the Lord comes to him. And down in verse 9, therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "O lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went to lay down in his place. Now this was the third time. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." 13. "For I have told him that I will judge his house." He was warned. He was forewarned by the prophet, the nameless prophet, by the way. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows about." He knows about this, and he does nothing about it. "Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." We're not talking about Hophni. Who were the two sons, Hophni and Phinehas?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay. We're not talking about their star falling. We're talking about Eli's star falling because of the transgression of his house. Brethren, what we're talking about is the house of God. We're talking about the church. And in the days to come, God forbid, we're going to hear things that are going to make our ears tingle of what has been going on in these big ministries. Now, I think you were there, Mark. We had a convention in Jamaica. And a brother, we're not going to say their names, even though it was it's public record. We're not going to say their names. But this brother came, him and his wife, and they were involved. And I'm going to mention the name of the ministry. They were involved with Benny Hinn's ministry. And he was in leadership. She was on the worship team. And he shared the testimony of what went on behind the scenes in this ministry. And his ministry, what? Benny Hinn's ministry, is no different than any of them. They're all in the same pot, as Brother Campbell used to say. And he began to talk about some of the sin that's going on behind the scenes, and yet they portray themselves to have the Spirit of God, the anointing, the vision, and their lamp has gone out. Their star has fallen. As soon as sin entered into the camp and they refused to address the sin, that's when the star fell. Now, the last warning, this is the last warning Eli had. And so I want to part. Okay, well, maybe I just need to keep reading, because Eli confronted Samuel, and he wanted to know. Eli knew, because even though his star had fallen, he still had some God consciousness to know that it was that Samuel was having a visitation of the Lord. And so maybe I need to keep reading. Verse 14, "Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged sacrifice nor offerings forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Samuel knew as a young boy, he knew the gravity of the situation, that the lamp had gone out, there was no vision, and that the house of God was full of iniquity and transgression, abomination. And the gravity of all this came on this young man. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Verse 16. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also. If thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good." Do you see the passivity? The reckless, careless behavior and attitude Eli had? God is God. Let him do whatever he's going to do. Instead of fearing, falling on his face before God, and repenting for his sin of allowing this transgression to continue to go on in the house of the Lord, he did nothing. His star fell to never rise again. But as Eli's star fell, Samuel's star was rising. Amen? And so this is what we're seeing today. We're seeing one star falling, the outer court church and all of its prophets, all of the prosperity preachers that are millionaires on the backs of God's people who can't see, because why can't they see? The vision has failed. The lamp has gone out and there is sin in the camp and they can't even see it. Do you see the grossness of this situation? That's the church that we're talking about. We're talking Eli. We're talking about the church, the outer court church. And it is what is described here. And you can read it for yourself. But what we're describing here is exactly a mirror image of what is going on in the outer court church. And incidentally, when Samuel's star began to rise, God had someone that he could put his trust in. He knew that at the end of the day, that Samuel was not going to end up like Eli. Amen? Now, let's take a look at Samuel for a minute. We're still in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. And Samuel grew, verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan, even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself, what? To Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Eli was there. Eli was there, but God did not, he bypassed Eli. And he went to Samuel. Why? Because Eli's star had fallen and Samuel's star was rising. Because Samuel respected the holiness of God. Samuel respected the righteousness of God. And Samuel feared God. And God put his anointing. By the anointing, Jesus breaks the yoke. And God put his anointing on Samuel and rejected Eli and his sons. Now, they made one last effort. We're going to go over the next chapter here. Okay, so let me just read the scenario. In chapter 4, they went to battle. Israel went to battle with the Philistines. They had a battle. They lost 4,000 men. So the people sent to Shiloh in verse 4 that they might bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that all the earth rang again. And even the Philistines heard it. They were trying to drum something up. Putting, this is no less than Uzzah putting his hand to the ark. God would have none of it. You think that you can drum something up all of a sudden without repentance? You're living in fornication? You're living in abomination, and the lamp has gone out, the star has fallen already, and you think you're going to drum something up, and that's exactly what they did. Now, I want to show you something. They went to battle, and this is interesting in verse 9. We're in chapter 4, verse 9. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines. They encouraged themselves in their own God, not the God of Israel. They encouraged themselves that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines smote. The Philistines fought. Israel was smitten. And they fled every man to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter. And there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain dead. This was the hand of God. God was using the Philistines as his instrument of judgment because there was sin, gross sin in the camp. Now, I hope you can understand what God is saying about the church. Some are falling dead. Some are falling down dead because of this kind of sin in the camp. But the worst was the ark of God was taken. They had no respect for the holiness and the righteousness of God. They thought they could use it like some tool. They thought they could use it like their own personal weapon against the Philistines. And they found out, do not touch the holy things of God when you come living in sin. Brethren, the star has fallen. And any of those that are fellowshipping around this word that try to bring an imitation, just the bringing the ark into the camp was an imitation. It was an apostasy. And if you think you can drum up the anointing, drum up the Spirit of God because you got the ark in the camp, beware. God will not be mocked. And they found out. Now let's read on a little bit because we want to move on. We want to get to the message here. And so skip down to verse. Well, we better pick up the thought. Verse 12. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and the earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching. His heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And brethren, he couldn't see it. He could not see that this was the judgment of God because there was sin in the camp. And Eli, you were in a position, you could have done something about it, but you didn't. And you let the lamp go out. You let the vision fail. And now your sons paid the ultimate price. Because you couldn't see it, and you should have. But it says that he feared and trembled. Why? Because he still had some sense of God consciousness that he could have. Could Eli repent? Yes, absolutely. Could any of these big stars that are on TV every Sunday morning raking in, could all repent? Any and all could repent, but they refused to. Oh God. Verse 16, and the man said to Eli, I am he that came out of the army. I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger, verse 17, answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. And there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and the two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell off of the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broke, and he died. And he was an old man and heavy, for he had judged Israel. You know, go back to the verse we mentioned, and it said that they became fat. Eli was enjoying the prosperity message. Now, this message, by the way, is not to expose the prosperity message, but we are exposing it. And we want nothing to do with that, because they are all living a lie. But you see, Eli, he enjoyed living the prosperity life along with his sons. That's another reason why he did nothing about it. Okay, let's finish it here. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, verse 19, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard of the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband was dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. So she died in childbirth, but the child lived. Verse 21, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, "What? The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God." Now, we could follow the story about how they moved the ark around in the Philistines' camp, and then they eventually put it on a cart and sent it back. They wanted nothing because of the plagues that were associated with it. But the bottom line was, the ark represented the glory of God. And the glory of God had departed from Eli, because his star, what? Had fallen. But Samuel's star was rising. Now, I want you to go with me. We're going to cover a lot of ground here. We're going to skip a lot of ground, because I want to get to the heart of the message, which I believe God wants us to see. I want you to go to the book of Acts. And go to, well, let's start in Acts chapter 1. Okay, Acts chapter 1. And, well, we'll start. Let's just start in verse 1, because I'm not sure where we're going to start here. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, being assembled together, verse 4, with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "You have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times of the season which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when he had spoken this, These things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. Now, we go over to chapter 2, and we see the fulfillment of this. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And I want you to go down, because we're seeing the manifestation of the power of God being poured out upon the early church. And I want you to see the reaction of the priesthood and the Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay, so let's find here where Peter and John were arrested. Okay, verse chapter 4. Now, they were empowered. The early church was empowered, and they were empowered the same way that the sons of God are going to be, and let's just say are being. The sons of God are being empowered. But God is going to pour that power out without measure. Okay? So what we saw, if you follow the story, you see that these disciples were empowered, and the Spirit of God came down, and there were miracles. They had nobody could stand against the word of the Lord in them. And so, in chapter 4, and as they spake unto the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, were in verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. And the Sadducees came upon them, and being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they laid hands on them and put them in the hold unto the next day, for it was eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them was about 5,000. So we had 3,000. Came on the first day of Pentecost. Now we have 5,000 that believed in the preaching of these disciples. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders, verse 5, and scribes, and verse 6, and Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and many of them were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders, if we this day be examined of the good deed done in the impotent man, by what means he was made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, doth this man stand there. Now, these men should have been anointed. They should have seen by the Spirit that this was the Spirit of God. This was God working through fishermen, common day people, This was the spirit of, why couldn't they see? Because the lamp had gone out in the camp of the priesthood, just like as in the day of Eli. Their star had fallen long ago. Do you want me to tell you when their star fell? Go back to, let me see if I can find it quick. Go back to Matthew. And let me see if I can find it. I'm looking for when the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and I want the account in Matthew, and probably 27. Okay, it is 27. Okay, we're in Matthew 27. And let's go down to verse 50. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, what? The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of their graves after his resurrection. And they went to the holy city and appeared to many. What we're seeing is behind the veil. Okay. Let's just do a quick review. The outer court contained the brazen altar, the brazen laver. You came through the door into the holy place. You had the lamp of God, the menorah. In its real name in Hebrew is the menorah, the seven-branched lamp of God. You had the table of showbread. You had the golden altar standing before the veil. And so they saw the priesthood come and light the lamp, change the bread, offer the incense, and once a year, the high priest would go in behind the veil. Now, what was beyond the veil? The Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. What was when this, look at this, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. In other words, anybody could look in there and see. What did they see? When the veil of the temple was rent, what did they see beyond the veil? Nothing. The Ark of God was taken when Nebuchadnezzar. Now, listen, brethren. Nebuchadnezzar knew that God's anointing, he didn't fear God, but he knew that the glory of God was on that temple. Somehow, he thought, I'm thinking like Nebuchadnezzar, if I can just get in there and capture all the holy things, I can have that glory and bring it back to my temple of Marduk or whatever god he was worshiping. God would not have it. Jeremiah was one of the mightiest men of God you will ever read about. Jeremiah knew the treasure that that ark and that mercy seat represented. And Jeremiah and the priests hid. Now I could tell you a theory, and it's probably a very good theory. It's still just a theory on how Jeremiah did it. So I'll spare you that. But I will say that the ark was not taken because the ark was not found. Is that right, Mark? The ark was never found. The last that you ever read in Kings, Chronicles, these are history books of the history of Israel, and they tell us they tell us about the ark. And in the last that we read about the ark is in the days of Josiah. And so, back to the story. So, Jeremiah took the ark, he hid it away. And when Nebuchadnezzar came into the temple, and he looked in the veil, what did he see? Nothing. Because God had anointed Jeremiah to hide the ark, and it was never found again. And if you read about it on the internet, they found the ark. Do what you want with it. I know where the ark is. Amen. Do you know where the ark is? Right here. This is the ark. The ark represents the glory of God, and Jesus Christ is the manifestation of that glory. And that Christ, that overshadowing of Christ, that seat of mercy, guess where that seat of mercy is? Right here in my heart. And Jesus wants to sit on that throne, that mercy seat, because the glory is in this temple. This is the hopes for possibly, I'm thinking about from the time the temple was destroyed up until the time when this veil was rent. I'm guessing at least 500 years. Just give me the liberty to say it's at least 500 years. For 500 years, this priesthood were just like the televangelists, parading before the people that we have the glory of God with us. It was an apostasy, brethren. For more than 500 years, there was an apostasy, because beyond that veil, there was no ark. The glory had departed. Ichabod. And this is why the priesthood hated Jesus so much that they had to kill him and try to get rid of him and kill anybody. Why? Their star had fallen long ago. And just like Eli's star fell, but Samuel's star was rising. The priesthood, the Sanhedrin, their star had fallen 500 years ago. Ichabod was over the house, and Jesus came and exposed it. And now, Peter, James, John, later Paul, guess what? Their star was rising. The star was rising. The glory of God was in the camp. The glory of God was in. Do you see it? It was not just with them. The glory of God was in them. And that's why they demonstrated such power. Because, and this is why they hated these Christians. They hated Jesus so much because their star had fallen long ago. And now they were jealous because the star was rising with the disciples. We got them the message. We finally got to the message. So let's look at the message. I want you to go back to Revelation, back of the book. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's go to Revelation chapter 7. And we'll begin with the first verse. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, what? Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And then it goes on to talk about the 144,000 that are sealed. What is happening even now that the star of the church system, the outer court church, and anyone, I'm going to say this, anyone that tries to imitate the presence of God, the power of God, the anointing of God, and does not have it, will end up just like Eli and his two sons. But while the star of the church is falling, sons of God are arising. Brethren, we are being sealed. Let me stop for just a minute. The seal, God seals those who are following the glory, who have been washed with the cleansing power of the word. And are, if you read about it back in Numbers, he told Moses, find a fit man, F-I-T, fit, a fit man, and he shall handle the holy sacrifices of God. Talking about, especially when they took the red heifer out of the camp. He said, only entrust it to a fit man. That's what God is looking for. A fit man. One that has no transgression. One that is not secretly partaking. You know, The two sons of Eli weren't even secretly doing it. They did it out in the open. One that is fit, that is sanctifying. And so I want to say something here about we as a body. We as a body believe in God speaking to his people through visions, through dreams, through prophetic utterances, revelation knowledge. We believe it. Amen? We believe in visions and dreams and prophecy. And God speaks to the body. God gave to Rita a dream recently. And I won't go into the details of the dream, but the gist was, it was harvest time, and she was harvesting apples, and the apples were being washed in water. And then what happened was the apples were sealed. It's a prophetic word to us, brethren. The washing, the cleansing is now. Why? Because the washing and the cleansing happens before the sealing. And when does this happen? Harvest time. Brethren, it's harvest time. The earth is ripe. And God is saying it's harvest time and I must bring the harvest. But first, do you notice? Let's go back and review a little bit here. Do you notice before God sent his judgment upon Eli and his two sons, and the glory was departing? Before he did that, what did he do? He put his seal upon Samuel. God had his man in place and anointed. And what? Not one of Samuel's words fell to the ground. This is exactly what I'm seeing here. God is bringing judgment. I believe Mark mentioned about the shaking. God is going to shake everything, and you can read about it, I believe it's chapter 12 of Hebrews. Everything that can be will be shaken to the very core. And you're going to see openly some of the abominations that have been going on in this outer court church. Why will the outer court church be trampled underfoot? Because God cannot defend sin in the camp. And he proved that with Eli and his sons. There was nothing that could be done because they refused to repent. And it's a word to us, brethren. Every one of us, it's time to repent of all of the secret things that go on in our life that nobody else knows about, so that God can cleanse the house, so that God can fill the house, so that God can seal, put his seal upon him. Hallelujah. One more verse here in Revelation. Let's go over to chapter 14. Revelation 14, starting in verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Having his father's name written in their foreheads. This is the sealing, brethren. having the name written in the mind is the seal of God. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These were they. Read this very carefully, brother. Verse 4. These were they that were not defiled with the harlot church. Don't be deceived, brethren. There are those that come in our midst and want to preach this harlot doctrine, this outer court doctrine, and the outer court is being destroyed. And it's prosperity, brethren. I'm warning you. This is a warning. And if you want me to say, thus saith the Lord, I will. Do not be deceived by the prosperity gospel. It is from hell. It is deception. It is an apostasy against God. And the same thing that happened to Eli and his sons will happen to all of these in the harlot system. These were they that were not defiled with women, for they were virgin. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever they go. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruit unto God and the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. What I'm seeing and what I'm saying and what I believe the message for us here today is, the star of the outer court church and all that it contains, all that are affiliated with it, that star has fallen, and it has fallen long ago. But God has his Samuel company anointed, and their star is rising. While one star is falling, another star is rising. Let's go to Second Peter. Yes, I believe it's Second Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. And go down to verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power. Now, I didn't look that word up, but I don't know if that's parousia or it is parousia. Oh, no, excuse me. If that's dunamis or exousia. If you have the Greek, verse 16, that word power. Does somebody have the Greek there? Can you tell me if that's dunamis or exousia in verse 16?
Is dunamis.
Dunamis. Okay. Thank you. Thank you, brother. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the dunamis power and the coming. That's the parousia coming. Is that right, brother? It's the parousia. You got the Greek there. It's the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, when were they eyewitnesses of this glory of God coming down? That was the Mount of Transfiguration. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John saw the Christ in his manifested form as Christ, eternal Christ, who he is and who he always was. That's the kingdom of God. And they saw it. And that's what he's saying. We were eyewitnesses of the glory of God. Remember now. The kingdom of God, and I'm quoting Luke 17:21. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Where was the glory? Where was the glory of God wanting to reside? In the temple of God. And what he was showing to Peter, James, and John is, it says, is this glory of Christ is going to reside within you, within the temple. The glory departed from the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. The glory departed. Now the glory is in a people. And he sent the anointing, the dunamis power, to say the glory of God is in this temple. Hallelujah. The star had fallen for the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, but the star was rising for the disciples, for the first church. The power of God was the demonstration that here I have set my glory. But it's also a warning. If this church, any of us, go the same way that Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas went, we allow sin in the camp. Incidentally, let me say, second generation preachers have not done well. And I could name a lot of them. You know, and I won't name them. But I'm going to name one that has done very well. And I don't mind saying it. I believe that Franklin Graham superseded anything that his father ever did. And you're talking about Billy Graham went all over the world and converted thousands. And yet I believe that the glory is descending upon Franklin Graham, and he's doing more than his father ever did. But still, second generation have not done well. God wants us to come to the throne and see for ourselves and come like the disciples came. Now let's read on. Okay, we left off with verse 16. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, on the transfiguration of the Mount, in that 17 of Matthew, chapter 17 of Matthew. But, verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and what? The day star arise. in your hearts. Hallelujah. Let's just take a hallelujah break. Brethren, the lamp, I don't know how you can get around not saying it. The lamp has gone out. The glory has departed. Ichabod is on the outer court harlot church. The glory has departed. Their star has gone. Glory is in a people. Just like Samuel was a young boy. Are you hearing me, Cody, Jeremy, about your age, Cody? You know, Samuel was a young boy. He was hidden away. He wasn't in the limelight. But you know, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, they were in the limelight before the people, but hidden away. God had anointed his Samuel. And while, listen, this is what happens. While Eli's star was falling, Samuel's star was rising. Amen! I'm saying the star has fallen long ago in the church and the church system. Don't go the way of those harlots. Because God has a people that are rising. Why? Why are they rising? How can they rise in the midst of this gross iniquity, in this gross darkness, and all that's going on? Because the glory of God has descended upon that people, that temple. Their star is rising. I want to tell you something. And Mark and Rita, you were there. Joanne, you were there. I'm not sure, Nancy, if you were there. When Brother Benda came to a Czech conference. He was already, I believe, in his 90s, early 90s. And he said, now listen to this testimony, brethren. He said, we were under the Nazis. But while the Nazis were there doing their evil, we were winning. God anointed them to work. In the midst of that wicked, vile chaos of evil, he said, while the Nazis were there, we were saving souls, even Nazis. Well, the war ended. Then guess what they got in the Czech Republic? The communists. And the communists were, I don't know how you compare evil against evil. They were just as wicked, just as evil, just as ruthless. And he said, while the communists did their thing, we evangelized. We saved souls. We did our work. Why? Because God had Brother Benda and his little fellowship of believers secretly hidden away, anointed of God. And they could work. Under the shadow of that darkness, they were doing their work just like Samuel was hidden away. They were hidden away. And you notice, Brother Benda, and I'm not sure if he's still alive, but he's probably near 100. Long life will I give thee. Hallelujah. He did what he was commissioned to do in the midst of the Nazis and the communists. Now you know what they got there? Prosperity gospel. One of the biggest enemies of the church in check in any place. Prosperity. Brethren, don't buy into it. Our star is rising. Let's look at it again. Verse 19. Until, be careful of that word until. That is a very powerful word in the scripture. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Brethren, the day star is rising. The sons of God are arising. I want you to turn to one more verse and we're going to finish here. I want you to go to the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Solomon is just before Isaiah. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And go down to verse 6. Solomon, chapter 4, verse 6. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh, to the hill of frankincense. The day is breaking. Morning is breaking. Suns are awaking. As night falls on the world and on the outer court church, as the night falls, the day is dawning for the sons of God. Morning is breaking. Suns are awaking. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this is what, and the shadows, all the shadows are fleeing away. We're knowing face to face, eye to eye. We're going to see the Lord, see the salvation of God, eye to eye. The shadows are fleeing away. We're going to know him as we are known. But they're going, where are they fleeing to? Get me to the mountain. Zion. I believe, Rita, we sang a couple songs about Zion. They're fleeing into Zion, the hiding place of God. Let me quit there. Brethren, God would encourage us today. The world is falling apart. It's going to get worse. There's darkness, gross darkness. It's going to get worse. The church has fallen, and you're going to hear stories that are going to cause your ear to tingle about what's been going on in the church. Their star is fallen. But brethren, the star of the sons of God are rising. Morning is breaking. Suns are awaking. The glory of God is descending in a people, and I want to be a part of that people. I want to be numbered among those sons of God, that the glory descends into his temple. May God help us. Brethren, morning is breaking. Suns are awaking. And the glory of God is descending into his people. But never depart again. God bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.